here, and we get to hear God's word together. We've been worshiping, we've been praying, we've been connecting. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. We're going to read this as a part of worship and then unpack it a bit today. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Ignore that on the slide. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus answered him, I apologize, I missed a slide. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Do you ever look out neighborhood, town, workplace, school, a region, and say something like this, or think something like this: "This place seems dead to the things of God"? Well, today's passage, Jesus tells how he will work through the community of those who confess him. And if you ever wonder about the agenda of Jesus, of King Jesus, for you or for TCC, where we live, where we've been placed, wherever that scene is you saw yourself, I'm encouraging today to embrace this and embrace him. And then hold on. Hold on to your seats as he works his mighty plan. Now, is anybody out there mildly excited about a game that's happening today? I mean, can you believe we're in the Super Bowl again? Oh, we're spoiled, man. But you know what? There's something way more important, more exciting than the Patriots in the Super Bowl, and if they should win. It is the work of Jesus. It's what he is doing. Folks, we got to see this. We got to remember this. We got to embrace this. And today's text is packed with power and truth. There's so much here, but it all flows from the person of Jesus, who is King, the Lord God and Christ. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." God's promised Messiah is here. He's arrived. He's working. The anointed King who saves. Right here in this text, he's going to the cross. And let's not miss that. Jesus is doing this mighty work. Now, here's something that you might miss. Jesus reveals himself and his agenda for us, his church, at a very notable time in a notable place. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, you may say, "Well, okay, whatever that is." Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been doing a lot of traveling around the Sea of Galilee, once in a while going a little bit west, once in a while going a little bit east, of course going south to Jerusalem. But Caesarea Philippi, 25 miles to the north, is pagan country. It is the center of the rebellion against God and darkness. Jesus is veering into pagan territory for this revelation and for this demonstration of what he will do through us. He has been laying the power and promise of his work through the foundation of his teaching and miracles centered in himself. Matthew, all the way through, the hinge of the book of Matthew, from Jesus' self-revelation of who he is to Jesus revealing his work and going to the cross, is right here at this point. The disciples now have come to see who he is. Now he's calling them to confess him and see the implications of who he is in that he goes to the cross. Their confession and ours, then, is not for the safe bubble. It is for the place where the opposition is strong. It's for that place of spiritual darkness that you find yourself. It's for the impact of his work in that place where the forces of darkness are the strongest. Let me tell you a little bit about the area of Caesarea Philippi. It was the center in ancient times for Baal worship. Heard of that in the Old Testament, the false god Baal? It was the center in the Greco-Roman period of the worship of Pan, the Pan god, right up there in Caesarea Philippi area. In fact, when Lori and I had the privilege of traveling to Israel, we took a trip up to Caesarea Philippi, I don't know, in that general area, and we saw one of those caves in that area. And it is thought that those caves, you think, oh, okay, it's just kind of innocuous, kind of worshiping the wrong god. No, it's not. Okay, those caves were places of human sacrifice to false gods. This utter darkness. In the time of Jesus, Caesarea Philippi was the center of Caesar worship. In fact, there was a temple not too long before the time of Jesus built to Caesar. Yes, a temple. So notice, Jesus intentionally goes up to that kind of an area to reveal himself in this area of spiritual darkness, to call us to make him the core of our lives, the core of our belief, the core of our church, the core of our power and mission as he works and advances his work. Now, I'm going to make a statement that's the focus of today's message. And when you hear this, you say, of course, Pastor Bruce, that's true. But I hope that we embrace this at a deeper level and commit ourselves to it at a deeper level and understand God's working through this in us and our part in it. And it is this statement that Jesus Christ is essential for TCC and any church. Of course, he is. He is believed in by us. He provides a bedrock for us. He builds us up. He brings out captives into our community, and he's binding and loosing through us. That's what we're going to look at today from Matthew 16. Jesus is calling for a response, which he presses the disciples on, and he's pressing each of us on as we hear his message, and then clarifying who he is and what he will do through his church. He is essential. He describes this mighty working for them then and through the early church. But don't miss this. This is his working today. This is his working in our region. This is his working through TCC. This is his working through you and me. This is his working through any church. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is essential. There was, back in the days of the 60s, when there were a lot of slogans and signs, there was one particular sign held up, one particular rally that said, Jesus, yes, the church, no. Jesus, yes, the church, no. And many people, I understand perhaps some why they feel that way, because the church doesn't always deliver on what Jesus has called it to do. But if you embrace Jesus, yes, you also embrace the church committed to Jesus, the community of Jesus, that which he is building, not some kind of ecclesiastical kind of system, whatever, but a community of Jesus followers proclaiming Jesus on mission for Jesus. And why do I say that? Because of this text. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus, as Christ and God, is building his church, his assembly. Ecclesia. This is the first use of the word church in the New Testament. Notice it's my church. It's the church of Jesus, the community of those who confess him and follow him and proclaim him. And that's what we are called to be. Jesus is essential for TCC and any church that would seek to be in alignment with him. Let's look first at believed in by us. And this, of course, is very foundational. Everything in this text flows from Peter's confession. Of course, then and now, there are many views about who Jesus is. And Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. Peter nails it. There are two aspects of any genuine heart reply that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, one, there is personal responsibility. We see this here, right? You must choose. If you evade the question, you're choosing not to. So you must choose. Personal responsibility. The other is God's sovereignty. This is clear. It's not just my Calvinistic glasses coming out once again. It's once again in the text so strongly. God's sovereign working. His grace is essential for anyone to truly know and confess Jesus as the Christ. And this is coming here for us to hear and believe. And like Peter, confess Jesus as the Christ and proclaim him so that others would confess Jesus as Christ and God. Let's look first at the many views. They said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets, in answer to Jesus' question, who do people say that I am? And just kind of scanning the horizon of ideas and views today, probably not too many folks thinking he's John the Baptist, but there are many who would think of Jesus as a prophet among many, as a mystic sage with those esoteric ideas, as a social reformer alone, as a moral teacher or example, just that, that's it. And then they get kind of these weird things that people are coming up with. Jesus sort of like my spiritual boyfriend who meets every need and whim that I have. Jesus some kind of a nationalistic hero, so if you're like me, he's my guy and your guy or whatever. Jesus is the proof text for every one of your viewpoints and opinions, right? He's only there to verify and confirm your biases that you already have, and that's his function. Or Jesus is your cheerleader for every team and your every dream, right? So Jesus always is just for whatever I'm for and whatever I want him to be for, right? People concoct these kind of inadequate responses to Jesus. And, of course, we all have a responsibility in our own personal response. Who do you say that he is? Jesus asked them that question. He asked us that question. The first aspect is clearly this personal responsibility, isn't it? We have to all decide and choose, and Jesus is calling us to that response. And of course, Peter, I can't ignore the Super Bowl illustrations. What an amazing Super Bowl touchdown. Wow, you're just jumping out of the chair like, this is it. Peter's reply, make this your heart reply. This heart response is bigger than any Patriots win or touchdown, right? It is Peter's reply, and it needs to be our reply, the true acknowledgement of who Jesus truly is. And we'll talk more about all that this means. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it. And that's my prayer, that we would all get it. Now, Jesus tells Peter and us, as we consider this, that the grace working of God in his experience or the experience of anyone who comes to believe is an essential element in this believing. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Have you been blessed by God in this way? And my answer is, if you believe in Jesus truly, you have. You've been blessed by the working of God who has given you a revelation, because no one comes to believe apart from that blessed revelation. So praise God for that for Peter, and praise God for that for your life as you come to know and truly confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right now, you know, I planned this thinking that we have lots of folks here that may not have yet made that choice, but maybe there are some here that like, I'm not sure if I made that choice. So I want to ask you, as God is working now And you're like, wait, I think I'm seeing it. Well, that's God. That's the revelation of God. Choose it then. Believe. Confess him. And I want to submit to you that believer baptism is a part of that, a public confession of who Jesus is. If you haven't yet done it, take that step. If you have taken that step, reaffirm it. And don't dilly-dally on that public confession if you say you confess Jesus. You know, every time after we have a believer baptism here, you know what Pastor Bruce does? He goes back to his office. He starts a new list. So you could be a number one on my new list for the next believer baptism service that's coming up soon as you publicly confess that your belief is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's personal responsibility. And if you have, live in it, walk in it, let that shape your identity in your life. And furthermore, we're going to see some of the mission implications of that here as we consider next the bedrock Jesus provides for us. Why am I using the word bedrock? Because we have the word rock up here. Maybe. I don't know much about that. But I'm using the word bedrock because of the building analogy. You don't build a house on a stone. You don't even build a house on a boulder. You build a house on bedrock. And that's one of the uses of this word here, rock, Petra. We'll talk more about that in the Greek language and in the Bible, is something that you build on, like build your house on the rock, that kind of idea. God here is providing for us. Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God, speaking to Peter, is speaking about a bedrock for us. Now, here, the words have been debated and dissected. I'm going to present to you my understanding of this and some thoughts on this as it relates to this bedrock. Who is it? What is it? How does it work? But I'm going to say a couple things that make obvious that Jesus is pointing to his plan. And point one and point two. Let's talk about point one first. When does Jesus say this? Jesus says this at the apex of his revelation of himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying it right at the apex of like, hey, guys, this is it. And if you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, where he says, then, after this revelation, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Why was that? Because he didn't want the political implications and overtones of that understanding to take over. He wanted it to be his defined view of himself as what? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Next verse wasn't in the scripture reading. From that time, there is a time again, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. After Peter confesses him, Jesus is now leaning into the revelation of the clarity that the Messiah must suffer and die. And of course, the disciples were stunned by this, but this is Jesus on his mission to save by going to the cross, provide for full and final forgiveness by giving his life as a ransom for many. The Christ gives himself so that we might be forgiven. All of this is at the apex of Jesus' revelation and Jesus speaking of this bedrock. Now, the second thing, going back to point number two, if we can, in the slide. Jesus is here using both a pun and a metaphor. And so recently, I preached a message on the kingdom and money. And somebody in a discussion afterwards, we had a conversation. The comment was made, that message made a lot of sense. Oh, see? That's what a pun is, right? S-E-N-S-E. Yeah, but no, C-E-N-T-S, because it was about money, right? Now, the thing about a pun is, it's a play on words, it's playful, but by the time you have to get to explain a pun, you lost the power of the pun. The power of the pun is that you see something playful in it that captures your attention, that grabs you. And Jesus here now is using this word rock, in reference in speaking to Peter, in reference to his building of his church, is that it is a pun. It's that play on words. And what does that pun mean? Well, he also is using a metaphor. And of course, metaphor is a comparison, but not using like or as. Remember English class, right? So a metaphor is like, you know, just it's like that basketball shot was a brick. Well, no, it wasn't literally a brick. It was somehow like a brick because it kind of went thud, right? It was just like whatever. Or that guy, his body is a brick. No, it's not literally a brick. He's a really solid guy. Now, what's interesting about a metaphor, and I use the basketball brick and body brick one to show you, is a metaphor, there's some comparison, but it might be quite different, right? The guy's body is a brick and the basketball shot was a brick. They're both just an image of something that's a comparison. The one is, you know, strong and sturdy, and the other is kind of clinky and chunky, you know, like whatever. But each metaphor, when metaphors are used, the context typically is what really illuminates what is the meaning, the understanding of the metaphor. So we miss something if we take a metaphor from one part of the Bible and try to make it the same comparison everywhere, just like the basketball shot and the guy's build, right? You can't do that. You got to look at the context. And here, that's why I'm saying this is bedrock, because this is a building context. This is a structure being built. And Jesus is putting in place his plan for that. Now, what is said to Peter? Jesus says to Peter, who has confessed him, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." We'll talk more about that. The Greek word is Petra. It's feminine. It's not the same as the word Peter. Peter is masculine. But in this play on words with a metaphor, who or what is it? Is it Peter? It's a possibility, but he's not the Pope. He's not in any way functioning that way as we look at the big book of Acts. He's used mightily by God, and that could be the reference here. Or is it the confession? That is the confession of Jesus. That is the foundation upon which all is built. Or is it Jesus? You may say, well, isn't Jesus the foundation? Yes, I absolutely believe Jesus is the foundation. There's other Bible passages that say that clearly. That is true. Is that what this passage is saying? And whichever of these it is, Jesus is here giving us his plan. It's centered in him and his work, and it's for the building of his church. Let's look next at parts of this that clearly connect to us and how he's building his church now and even through us. He's building us up. He's building this thing, this community of Jesus. He's clearly promising this. So how are we as believers, individually and collectively, to see the work of Jesus advanced in a hostile setting? How are we going to see the work of Jesus advanced when there's a lot of people who claim to be in the church that are compromising and just kind of going along to get along and thinking that just some kind of like low level, I guess, generally Christian religious social club is what the church is? How are we going to stand and advance in that situation? And I say to you, because Jesus promised he will build us. He has promised he will build us. So we trust him, we confess him, we look to him, we're faithful to him, we follow him, and we point others to believe in him. And in that process, he's building his church. Jesus' promise is to build. Isn't that wonderful? He's not just then, now, he is building. I will build my church, future tense. It's continuing until he comes again. He does this building. If you look at the book of Acts, he does it, yes, through Peter, but also through James and also through Paul. And he's building through you. He's building through us. I will build my church. Amen. Embrace that. And of course, it's not like, oh, okay, we can just sit back and trust ourselves and do what we want. No, we look to Jesus. We trust Jesus. We proclaim and confess him and faithfully follow him. That is how his church is built. And so as the forces of darkness seem to be stronger and stronger, as the context seems harder and harder, we double down on Jesus, to love him, proclaim him, follow him, and represent him well. That's our charge. And it's an encouraging one, because as we do that, he's building. He's building us up. And furthermore, he's bringing captives, rescuing people, and bringing them into this thing, the church, this community of believers in Jesus. He does this through the cross and his rising from death, his finished work on the cross and his victory over death. But even here, he's signaling this, that besides providing the promise to build, Jesus is setting people free into it, into this community. Now, Jesus says the gates of hell, literally Hades or death, the Old Testament idea Sheol, will not prevail, shall not prevail against it. Gates are defensive. Think about this. When we think, okay, that, you know, the darkness is coming at us, you know, attacking us. And yes, Jesus does protect us from that. But this is the defensiveness of the power of death. It's behind the gates. It's in the death village with the gates barred. And this then is an offensive, isn't it? Think of that. It's an offensive thing. As we're proclaiming Jesus, following Jesus, people inside there, dead, enslaved, are brought out, amen, set free. Amen. Right? The gates of death will not prevail against the ministry of Jesus' church as people are set free from death and brought into this community. Let's continue to proclaim him and rejoice that he does that work. And as the forces of darkness surround us, let's take heart that they shall not prevail against his church. And furthermore, Jesus is essential for TCC and A Church. Think of your particular assignment. Community, neighborhood, context, family, whatever it is, where you are, Jesus Christ is essential and working powerfully in binding and loosing through us. Now, I know this is an odd kind of language, binding and loosing, but I hope as you understand it and see what it is, you'll see, hey, I can do binding and loosing. Any believer can do binding and loosing. You say, Pastor Bruce, how can that be? We're going to show you that, right? What Jesus says Peter will do here, he says the disciples will do. The very same language that he says, Peter, you're going to bind and loose, he says that all the disciples will bind and loose. And I would submit to you, any gospel believer can do this, because the binding and loosing is declaring forgiveness and freedom for anyone who repents and believes the gospel. Let's look at the text. The keys here in the authority of binding and loosing. And really, keys kind of gets the idea, well, who gets in? You know, you got the key to the church, you can get in, you know. And because you got them, you got the keys. So Peter is kind of in control of, here, as Jesus puts the metaphor, who gets in. But every believer has that same kind of authority. And let's just reflect a little bit on the composition of the community of Jesus. Who's in the church? Truly, who's in the church? It is not people who sort of casually say, I guess I'm kind of a Christian because I grew up in a Christian family or background, right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Who gets in is people who personally embrace Jesus. People who personally confess Jesus, right? That's the church, the community of belief. Yeah, we welcome everybody, all faith perspectives and whatever, to a gathering like this. We're glad if you don't believe, you come to our Bible studies, but you're only in the community of Jesus if you personally believe in Jesus. And we want to invite everybody to that personal grasp of personally believing and coming into this community. And now, once we've embraced him, we're all on the same mission of proclaiming Jesus and the power of the gospel and the authority of binding and loosing. I give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Interesting, in the Greek there, the literal is shall have been bound in heaven. Shall have been, it's like, it's future perfect. It's kind of future and past at the same time. Shall have been loosed in heaven. And so what this is clearly saying is, it is not that God confirms and affirms what we say. That's not the way it works. Rather, it is that what God has already said and determined, we declare. Right? And what has God said? If you don't believe in me, you're condemned. But if you do believe in me and receive the gospel and repentance, you're set free. You're forgiven. So we can declare people loosed, forgiven and set free when they repent and believe in Jesus. In any situation, any believer has that authority. You have authority for binding and loosing. And look with me at Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, where God applies this to all believers. So based on God's promise and the finished work of Jesus, you can declare those who are bound to be forgiven and set free if they repent and believe the gospel. Here in this verse, same Greek structure, same words, everything of what was given to Peter is given to the other disciples in the context of the entire church community, which is something then that we all have. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound or shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed or shall have been loosed in heaven. We are not a community of believers of a bunch of nice people trying to get people to be nice, and I'm not opposed to niceness. We are community of believers declaring that those who believe the gospel are set free. Amen. And forgiven and come into relationship with the King. Notice the keys to the kingdom, the alignment with the agenda of Jesus. Do you want to be in alignment with the agenda of Jesus? Then embrace that this is part of your role and responsibility. He's believed in by us. He's a bedrock for us. He's building up us. He's bringing out captives into us. And he's binding and loosing amazingly through us. We get to declare forgiveness of sin. How does this apply to our lives? If you are hearing this, you've never yet confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God by faith. You've never made that confession like Peter made. You've never personally received him. You've never publicly declared that allegiance and alliance. Today, take that step. Take it. God is working right now. For you and this church is proclaiming him, and you can enter into the mission with others here in that proclamation. And then come follow him. Be all in following Jesus, aligning with him. He's the one who's building this. He's doing it. We're all on this Jesus mission advance team. He's essential, and we're proclaiming him, and we're praying that more and more people are rescued by him. Wherever God has placed you, whatever a specific context you're in, whatever gifts you have, whatever your station in life is, come follow him with and in his church on mission, and then commit yourself to be a part of that. Don't stand back and kind of see church as kind of it's a service and some ministries that we do stuff. No, it is a mission of proclaiming Jesus, and you're a part of it. Are you in with that? See your role. Prayerfully commit to how God wants to use you. Make this your sincere confession. Your forgiveness hangs on it. Your freedom hangs on it. His work through you hangs on it. His church and all that he works through his church flows from him, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, someone this week at Trinity shared with me an acronym for some things that Jesus stands for. And I thought, you know what? That looks a lot like what it looks like if Jesus is the focus of your life. So I'm passing this on to you, J-E-S-U-S. So I don't know who came up with it. I do know who passed it on to me. So I'm not sure who credit should be given to, but I didn't make this up, okay? But this is good. Joy, joyful attitude, J. We serve Jesus with gladness, reflecting the joy of Christ in every act of compassion and care. Joy, joyful attitude. Empowerment through grace. We're trying to help people. We're trying to help people as they face difficult situations. We're trying to help them receive his freedom and purpose through the transforming grace of Jesus. It's not a self-help program. It's a Jesus power program. And then strength and unity. We're standing together. We're one body here, and we're united in mission with all who are in alignment with Jesus, and we pursue that with this Christ-centered purpose, strength and unity. And then unwavering faith. We're trusting him. Yes, it sometimes looks discouraging, but we stand. We trust him, and we ask him to work boldly in every season, believing he has power to heal, restore, and redeem. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the darkness, trust Jesus and his power. And then servant leadership. We lead like Jesus as we follow him. We serve with humility, sacrificially, integrity, and servant leadership. Those are some things I hope that we're embracing. Like, yep, that's it. That's my life. I want to align with that. We want to make Jesus the center of everything we do because he is essential for his church, TCC, and essential for every one of us in our part in it. He's the God who saves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this clear teaching on who you are as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The responsibility to believe your grace working, Lord, that has opened our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will be opening more and more hearts to that understanding. God, we pray for all of us to live in alignment with what you would have for us individually and for Trinity to live in alignment with that for us collectively. And all of your church, Lord, every true church of followers of Jesus and communities of believers all around the world, Lord, that would all align themselves with you and your purposes to build your church of those who confess you, proclaim you, and call others to follow and confess you that they too might proclaim you. Lord God, we pray that you would be rescuing and working so that more and more people come to know you. Use Trinity Community Church. Use us in this very needy reason, God. Here, near, and far, use us. And individually, God, may we embrace our part, all of us as believers, in that mission to point others to you. God, we praise you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his continuing work by his power to build his church, and that the gates of death will not prevail against it. We lift him up. We praise you in his name. Amen. Let's praise him as we close.